turn to Genesis in chapter 30. There's no outline tonight, and those that receive it by email, I sent out a little note. But there'd be a sermon, but there's no outline. As I sat down to look at this, I thought, this is more stream of consciousness kind of stuff. And could not figure out. You're supposed to start, I guess, with an outline and then come up with a sermon. I always work backwards and come up with a sermon and then look, well, do I have an outline? And there was none here. So we'll make our way through this passage. It is about a complete mess. And hopefully our study will not be a complete mess as we try to figure out why this is here and what's going on. Let me begin. We're going to read a section here later on, but chapter 31, let me just start with verses 4 and 5, and then we will pray for God's grace to help us understand this portion of His Word and this portion of the life of Jacob. Genesis 31, and just verses 4 and 5. Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me." Let's pray. Father, we have come together tonight again to your house and have joined our voices together in prayer. And in praise of you, we thank you for your day and for this opportunity to be reminded that you are the one true living God. You are true. You are living. You are alive. You are the source of all life that we enjoy and that we could ever hope for. You are the eternal King. And so we come again and we have gathered to sing your praises, to worship you. And we desire to be encouraged by your word. And tonight we face another very difficult section of the Bible, of the book of Genesis, and the life of a man that is very difficult to understand and to explain in many ways. And yet we pray again, as we did this morning, that you would enable us to come with humble minds, not trying to impose what we think upon your word or to make sense of it, but rather to read your word and to hear you speak to us. And we pray that you would communicate your message to us through these feeble attempts, and this feeble attempt that I will make tonight to help explain this portion of your word. We pray for your grace, for your mercy, for your Holy Spirit, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The life of Jacob it's just a mess. And we've talked about that last week, and we'll see more of it tonight. And obviously, the application here is to our own lives. Have you ever gotten yourself into a complete mess? All of a sudden you realize that you've made one bad decision after another and now you're in trouble. Or perhaps through no fault of your own, you found yourself backed into a corner and you're trapped. And now the question is, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this? Could be something from your past, something that happened in your childhood, conflict with your parents, or something that came about later on in life. You got caught up in an abusive relationship, or something from your past that has caused a great deal of trouble in your present experience. Or maybe it is your present circumstances, what you're going through right now. the common problems, financial bondage, being underemployed, a bad situation at work, or you've developed friendships with people that you now realize these are not good influences on me. I should not be hanging around with these people, but here I am, and I can't seem to break free from these so-called friends. Or maybe it's just something that you've done. It's your own sin. You've caused your own trouble. And over the years, you've grown comfortable with your sin, anger, selfishness, pride. It's your way or the highway. And now the question is, what do I do? Now that I realize what a mess my life is, how can I break free from all of this? How can I enjoy God's blessing in my life again? Jacob has gotten himself into a complete mess. Think about his childhood. His parents played favorites. Favoritism never turns out well. The father preferred the older brother. The mother preferred Jacob. She was manipulative. His brother, no big surprise, despised him. And so he runs away from home. And he ran right into the hands of an abusive relative, Laban. He tried to marry the girl that he loved, but was tricked into taking her older sister instead. Then he ended up with four women in his life and not just one. And then there was all that bickering about children. He got locked into a bad work situation. It was no better than slavery. Even after years of hard work at the same job, he had made his boss rich, but he had nothing to show for it. And then, even though he's given his life to God, he continues to make some really dumb decisions. He's superstitious. He's deceitful. He spends very little time in prayer or with God. Though he is God's child and God has made some wonderful promises to him, his life is a mess. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon where I gave you the sermon first, and then I read the text, and it was kind of like reading the Cliff Notes first and then reading the book, and a number of you said that you found that helpful. Just don't do it every week, but I am doing it again tonight, because it's a similar passage. It's a rather long section of Genesis, and it's rather convoluted, and it's difficult to work through. So I want to give you some clues to look for as we read this portion of Genesis and the life of Jacob. Right up front, I don't know everything that's going on here, and I can't explain it, and I have no idea why it's in the Bible, except that there's something here about what we're to believe about God and what duty God requires of us, and so we've got to look for that as we look at this. But don't come up to me afterwards and that. Well, what about this? I do think that together we're going to be able to see what the main point is, even if we don't understand the details and don't understand why in the world Moses would write this and give it to us and God would include it in the Bible. God's message to you and to me this evening: God loves you. God cares about you. God can get you, he can get his people out of a complete mess. That's the bottom line. Jacob had left home empty-handed. He needed a wife, and now he has one, and he's got one too many, and he's got two other women that are tagging along. That was a mess. He needed a family. Now he's got 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter, and that was really messy how that all came about. Now he wants to go home. And he's been thinking about God's promises. If you look back at Genesis 28, we have a reminder to Jacob as he's leaving home. of those covenant promises. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba. He set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so Jacob is obviously thinking, I've got a wife, I've got descendants, where's the land? I want a home. I want something that I can call my own. I want to see God's promises fulfilled in my life for these descendants and to have this inheritance, this land. But what is it that stands in Jacob's way? As we read this passage, we're going to see that Jacob, for all of his hard work, is still in financial bondage. He's got nothing to show for his time and effort. His boss takes everything. 14 years, and he's still got nothing to his name. How can Jacob be a blessing to all the families of the earth if he's got nothing? How am I going to bless other people? I don't have anything. We're going to see that Jacob is in the grip of an abusive relationship. Laban has him boxed in. He's controlling. He's crafty. He's calculating. Jacob is at his mercy. He has to do what Laban says. How can Jacob break free from this relationship, save his family, and become, again, a blessing to all the families of the earth? And we're going to see that Jacob is living in a hostile environment. As Jacob slowly becomes more prosperous, it makes people around him envious. People aren't as friendly toward him as they were before. They're beginning to resent him. Have you ever seen what that looks like in somebody's life? Someone becomes prosperous, they're doing well. Other people look at him, used to be good friends, or all of a sudden they begin to resent that prosperity, that success. Can you see why Moses, again, would include this story in the book of Genesis? As you think about who Moses is writing to, he's writing to the Israelites, encouraging them, we've got to leave Egypt, we've got to press through the wilderness, we've got to go in and take possession of the promised land. You think about the Israelites, that they too had been in bondage and slavery, working for other people. They had nothing to their name, being abused by their cruel taskmasters. Living in a hostile environment, all of their neighbors began to resent the Israelites because they were prospering so. The more they oppressed them, the better off they were. They're still complaining, but they were just increasing in number, covenant children. They were just growing in numbers. And so the original audience, those first reading, first hearing the book of Genesis, would no doubt be able to identify with Jacob's experience. A brief outline of the story. Jacob finally gets what he really wants. After 14 years of waiting, the wife that he really loves, Rachel, has a child, Joseph. And Jacob thinks, it's time to go home. I've got my wife. I've got my son. I want to go home. I want a home. As I said, there's a problem. He's got 4 women and 12 children and no way to support them. So he goes to his boss, Laban, and asks for a raise. Doesn't want a handout. He says, I'll work for it. Just give me a chance. Let me earn for myself. And so Jacob makes Laban an offer that is too good to be true. Don't give me anything. This isn't going to cost you. Just let me have all the spotted sheep that are born. And Laban, knowing that the vast majority of sheep are not going to be spotted, says, sure, this is a great idea. And then just to make sure that this deal is too good to be true, Laban sneaks out to the flock and removes all of the sheep that have spots, and he moves them 3 days' journey away so there's no possibility of them mating and producing any spotted. So he does this overnight. This doesn't seem to bother Jacob. He comes up with a silly plan. I mean, we can be silly, right? He's got a plan on how to produce spotted sheep. And again, don't ask me about this after the service. All I can say is that it's silly. But God looks out for silly people. And it's God who begins to produce for Jacob a bunch of spotted sheep. Jacob begins to prosper. This upsets Laban's sons. They become envious. Laban himself doesn't like what he sees. And this goes on for some 6 years. Finally, God tells Jacob, okay, it's time to leave. Jacob confers with Leah and Rachel. Now, this is not silly. He goes to his wife and he asks for advice. That's a smart thing to do. Jacob begins to show some common sense. And so he goes, he talks to his wives, and together they can all see the hand of God, and they say, God has called you to go home. We're going with you. And so they pack up and they leave. And they're free. They leave that life behind them. Genesis 30. And beginning at verse 25. This is after that long, messy account of all of those children that are born. Joseph is born at the end of that section. Rachel became pregnant, gave birth to a son, said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've worked for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And he put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself, and he did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals, so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' And Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead." Free at last. He's on his way home. There's a lot of sin there. There's a lot of silliness going on there. But this is God's child obeying God's voice, doing what God has told him to do. God can get his people out of a complete mess. God's getting Jacob out of his mess. God gets Israel out of their mess, out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, into the promised land. God can get us out of whatever mess it is that we find ourselves in. A couple of things that I would point out, particularly here in chapter 31. Notice verse 5, what Jacob now says. He's had very little to say about God. He has, you don't see him praying, you don't see him talking about God, or it's just not a major part of his character up to this point. But all of a sudden with this chapter, God is on his lips quite a bit. It seems that he's come to understand some things, and now he is articulating this. Verse 5, he said to them, to his wives, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. I mean, you're never out there in the world alone. This is exactly what God promised. Back when he fell asleep and put the rock under his head, I will be with you wherever you go. And here Jacob understands that. He's exercising his faith. He's admitting that. He's confessing, yes, God has been with me. God is with you. I mean, regardless of what you're in tonight, this week, wherever you are in life, the mess where you are, God is with you. Verses 6 and 7. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Just think how long the story would have been if he had told us every time he got a different paycheck. This is what I said. This is what you did. He's changed my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. God is on your side. Not only is God with you, but that God's on your side. He's protecting you. He's going to protect his people. God has not allowed him to harm me. Verse 9, so God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. You're going to have everything that you need. God has given you daily bread. He's given you the very things that you need. He's taken them away from Laban and has given them to you. God is going to provide. Again, note how much Jacob is now, his thinking has changed. Before, very little thought given to God, but now very much he is living in the fear of God. He's living in the knowledge of the holy. He recognizes that God is there and is active in his life. Verses 11 and 12. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Whatever mess that you're in, God sees it. God knows exactly what's going on. He sees it. Isn't that what bothers us a lot of time? We think something's going on, somebody's doing something they're not supposed to be doing, and nobody knows about it. I got to tell them. And here he says, God knows. God sees exactly what's going on. He sees when people treat you unfairly. He sees when people take advantage of you or abuse you. God says, I see it. I know what's going on. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Remember, Jacob, all of those promises, the angels, the stairway up into heaven, me talking to you and giving you promises. Here God is reminding Jacob of all of that. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. God will set you free and bring you home. We see the ultimate expression of this whole story in the person of Jesus Christ. It's through one man that we all got into a mess. One man, Adam, sinned and brought about a complete mess for everybody. His sin is transferred down in some way to the rest of us, so that we are all born in sin. We are totally depraved as we come into this world. Adam made a mess of things, and now we're all messed up on so many levels. I mean, sin affects us in so many ways, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Sin enters into the world and brings with it this death. We just think of physical death, but there's all kinds of death going on, and the suffering and the pain that people go through. I mean, we're sinners, we're abused by the prince of darkness, we're in bondage to an evil taskmaster, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, sin, striving to have dominion over God's people. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God knows how to get his people out of a complete mess. You see what God does for us in that, sending his son into this world to die for our sin and to set us free. I mean, if God's willing to do that, you know, what about all these other little problems that I've got as I'm going through life? If he's already demonstrated his love and his power, his grace and his mercy in sending his son, what is it to get us out of the rest of the mess that we're in? And so, don't just look at the mess. Like Jacob, don't just be looking at, here I am, I'm trapped. What's he doing? He's talking about God. He's talking about God's promises. He's reminding himself. Don't just look at the mess. Don't just look at yourself. Remember, that's one of those idols, self-sufficiency, that we talked about this morning from Jeremiah 9 and 10. Look at God. Open your eyes to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that God will provide for his people. Let's pray. Father, again, we give